In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When I was a child in parochial school, we usually sat with our class and teacher as a group when we went to Holy Communion. In order to keep our attention focused on the service, we were taught all sorts of devotional aids. The attention span of a child didn't then, nor does it quite hold up now, to an hour of prayers and songs and on and on and on. Sitting in a pew midway from the action of the altar, it was often obscured by the heads, shoulders, and backsides of those in front of us. That's why it's kind of nice that they now at least have someplace designated for little people. I remember also sitting in the pew, and maybe you call this too, and those fur wraps that women wore where the fox was biting its own tail, fascinating to watch during a service. One of the devotional aids which helped us to not be distracted during the core moments of the service was ringing of bells when the consecration of the bread and wine took place. We were taught to make the sign of the cross and to say to ourselves as we gazed up upon the elevated elements, "My Lord and my God." Yes, these very words were taken from the mouth of Thomas's confession in today's gospel. They were written upon my mind and heart in the belief that Jesus himself actually comes into our midst and into our lives in the Holy Eucharist. I still echo those words and phrase whenever I celebrate and elevate the host and chalice to this day. How unfortunate that St. Thomas the Apostle has come to be known as Doubting Thomas. He gets a bad rap because he doubted the resurrection. All the others had doubted, of course, until they saw Jesus again. Why pick on Thomas? We should, in fact, applaud Thomas for his insistence on wanting tangible proof. But Thomas, who arrives afterwards and misses everything, very reasonably says he won't believe until he sees for himself the marks of the nails in Jesus' hands. He even wants to put his own finger in the mark of the nails and to feel the reality of the resurrection for himself. The well-known preacher Barbara Taylor Brown describes Thomas as a brave and literally minded maverick who could be counted on to do the right thing, but only after he had convinced himself that it was the right thing. We church folk have been rather judgmental of Doubting Thomas. After all, the disciples have all seen Jesus and the marks on his hands and side. But once Thomas sees and even touches the wounds of Jesus, although we're not sure if he actually does, he believes too that Jesus is really risen, as the other disciples were saying. He is risen indeed, we say. Thomas perceives something even more than the others, though. He may be late in coming to it, but he goes beyond them. He encounters the presence of God, God, Father, Creator, in the risen Jesus, so much so that he says those words, "My Lord and my God." This is no longer just Jesus of Nazareth. This is Christ, the Son of God. According to Paul Tillich, doubt isn't the opposite of faith. It's an element of faith. We all have it. Rather than suppress our doubts, we should explore them and allow them to set us on a journey of discovery and a deepening of our beliefs and convictions. Jesus goes on to say that we who didn't witness the resurrection and see the risen Christ with our own eyes and the things that the gospel describes have marvelously come to trust that the testimony is indeed true. One might even say, even better blessings are in store for those who believe without seeing. Jesus' words put all Christians in all times and places on the same level before God's original disciples. Indeed, for centuries, these stories have been passed down from generation to generation, coming alive again and again. The Holy Scriptures are a message, the good news for us, sent out by our ancestors in faith long ago, so that we can share in their experience of Jesus, if not in the flesh, then in the Word. Just like Thomas, listening to the excited and bewildered reports of his fellow disciples, and just like second-generation Christians who heard the same stories in the Gospels that were told to them before they were written down, we hear the story after the fact and are given to decide whether we too believe. The experience of Thomas teaches us that seeing is not superior to hearing. And so our generation is being asked to hear and believe. Resurrection isn't something that only happens a long time ago, something that simply commemorates, which we do in Easter. In our day-to-day lives, concern for the needs of our distressed world and its people, individually and as a whole communities, we all yearn to respond to these situations. The church, the mystical body of Christ, we put our hands on their wounds. We speak and we act as witnesses to the hope which is sustaining ourselves. In knowing that we are going to rise again, we have confidence everything is going to be all right in the end. We can share this hope as an example to others. I once heard William Sloane Coffin, when he was chaplain at Yale University, say spirituality meant living the ordinary life extraordinarily well. Living the ordinary life extraordinarily well. Likewise, Mother Teresa encourages us by saying, not all of us can do great things, but we can do small things with great love. Don't you think that maybe for just a moment, some of the disciples might have been a little bit afraid that Jesus was not going to be all good news when they saw him? That Jesus, understandably, might be angry at them for abandoning him, and in Peter's case, for even denying him three times as he warmed himself by the fire in the courtyard, while his Lord and Savior was questioned by religious leaders. It's frightening enough to think about seeing someone who was dead suddenly come to life. But what if he had every reason to say, "Where were you when I needed you? What kind of faithful disciple are you anyway? Why did you run out on me, Peter? You especially, I picked you out to be the leader. How could you have denied me three times?" But no, that's not what happened. There was no recrimination, no anger, no condemnation or judgment, not even an understandable expression, or as we would say, venting of disappointment and hurt. No. What were those first words Jesus said and offered? A gift. Peace be with you. He knew what he was in their hearts. He knew why they had barred the door. He knew they weren't regrouping, getting it together, and deciding on what their next move. They were just stunned. How they were going to carry out Jesus' legacy and spread his teaching. They were scared. And they were hiding out. And suddenly, in the midst of their fear and confusion, there he was, not with angels and trumpets and legions, but quietly, without a hint of anger. No accusations, no trouble or turmoil, only peace. And then with the very next thing, he gives them a greater gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit indwelling. He doesn't just give it to them. He breathes it, breathes the Spirit as a breath of God into them. When Jesus says, receive the Holy Spirit, he's reassuring us that God has given us, each one of us who subsequently had believed, the Holy Spirit. And he has commissioned us and empowered us as well. Each in our own way, like Christ, we are able to breathe love and peace and justice in the midst of fear and pain and hopelessness. Every word we speak and action we do touches others. Like the disciples, whenever we're afraid and hiding out, all locked up, God comes to us quietly, peacefully, in the midst of our fears and says, peace be with you. So whatever doubts churn in our minds, whatever sins trouble our conscience, whatever pain or worry binds us up, whatever walls we have put up or doors we have locked, God comes to us and says, peace be with you. Whatever hunger or need we feel deep in our souls, God calls us to the table, feeds us well, and sends us out into the world to not only do justice and peace, but to be the salt, the light, the hope of the world. We can do it if we keep our eyes open, our minds limber, and our hearts soft and willing to love. God sent Jesus, so God sends us too. Living active faith embraces doubt as opportunities, not problems. Faith, hope, and charity are strengthened by them. And faith does not deliver us from our problems and heartaches, but it gives us the strength to persevere through them and walking along with others, help them navigate around fear, desolation, pain, and worry. May Jesus' resurrection power be at work in our lives as we learn to allow our doubts to be a way to strengthen our faith. We are comforted in knowing that we are never alone. The risen one abides in us and with us. In the days ahead, with a new rector soon to lead, the adventure awaits. Never forget that Christ Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen.